So today, what I'd like to talk to you about, I've titled it, The Faith to Follow. And for some months, Bob McCaig's Bible study that meets every couple of weeks at their house has been working their way through a very deep, in-depth study of the book of Hebrews as embodied in a book written by Andrew Murray, an evangelist who lived in the late 1800s through the early 1900s. And it's a very deep study of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has got a lot of amazing stuff in it. But one of the things that it talks about when it gets to chapter 11 of Hebrews is examples of faith. What is faith all about? What is faith supposed to be? And it gives examples of the faith. And so what I want to do, the book, by the way, is called The Holiest of All. If you want to take a look at it, if you want to find a copy of it, I highly recommend it to you. It's fairly thick, but it's got an amazing amount of information. It goes through verse by verse by verse on all the different chapter of all the different parts of the book of Hebrews. So the Bible in general, and particularly in the book of Hebrews, gives us a number of examples of patriarchs from the Old Testament who are examples to us of faith. Now, you would think, how could they be examples of faith? Because they lived before Jesus lived. But that's still the way that the Bible puts it. They are given as examples of faith because they knew God's plan and lived it out in their own lives. So the references that I'm going to start with today, and we're going to have a lot of Bible verses today, but Hebrews 11 is where we find these. And the first one is Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. And it's talking about Abraham. And it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, his son and his grandson, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then the second example that I want to bring to your attention today is just a little bit later in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 27. And it says, by faith, he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So in both of these quotations, both of these scriptures from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, these men were called to pick up stakes where they were located and move to a promised land. It turns out they were being called back to the same promised land, Abraham to Canaan, which became what's today Israel. And then Moses taking the people from Egypt that had been there for 400 years and enslaved down there to bring them back to that same promised land. So I had the same target promised to them by God. That's important. So, but they're coming from different directions. One started in what is now Iraq, and the other one started in Egypt, but they end up in the same place. And that's the goal. Now, both of these men had a calling and a purpose. And if you remember a few weeks ago when Edward gave a message about that, there's a difference between a calling and a purpose. But both of these guys had the same calling, take your people and bring them to the land. And the purpose was to repopulate the land of promise that God gave them. So both of them had the same calling and the same purpose as leaders. Now, I don't want to focus on the leaders today. What I want to focus on for you are the followers of these two leaders. That's why the title, The Faith to Follow. Not all believers are called to be an Abraham or a Moses. Some of the believers that are called by God are meant to be the Billy Grahams of the world, the leaders of the faith. But some are intended to be followers. And even followers need faith. Today's focus is not going to be on these two leaders, but rather on those who were called also by God to follow those leaders in the plan that God had set before them. Did you ever think about the faith it took for the people to go along with these two men? I did when we went through this study, and I saw a contrast between the followers of these two leaders, and they provide examples for us today, and that's what I wanted to share with you. So let's start with Abraham. To refresh your memories, Abraham was the son of a pagan maker of idols. His father was an idol maker. It says that in the scriptures. And they lived in the city of Ur, U-R, in the land of the Chaldeans, which is in modern day Iraq. His father's name was Terah, and he began their migration towards Canaan. Doesn't say exactly why. It wasn't that God called him directly, but he may have felt some kind of an urging with that. But he picked up the family and they started on their path, and they got as far as a place called Haran, which is in modern day Turkey. Okay. And in Genesis 11:31, it tells us about this. It says, and Terah took his son Abram at the time. This is, remember, Abram started as Abram and became Abraham later on. Took Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So he only got partway there. He didn't get all the way to Canaan, and that's where they were. Now, God later, it turns out, Terah died there in Haran. He didn't make it all the way. But God then spoke to his son Abram, later Abraham, and his family, and he called them out of this place. In Genesis 12:1, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. That's the order that he got from God. It's sort of like when Eisenhower gave the command to the general and says, invade Europe. Okay, well, that's a good goal, but there's a lot of details that go in with that. How do you fulfill all of that? There's a lot of planning, a lot of actions that had to go on with that. If you think about it, those instructions from God were pretty vague. Where were they going? What should they take with them? What do they do when they get there? All he had was pick up your family and go to the land that I'll show you, and you'll know it when you get there. Wow. What was Abraham's response? He simply obeyed in faith. That's why he is pointed out as an example of faith for us all. The Bible doesn't specify how long that journey took them to get from Haran down to Canaan. But scholars estimate it took several months, knowing how long caravans were and with the number of people that they had and all the things they had to do and the distance they had to travel. It was probably a several month long journey. But what about his followers? Well, Genesis 12:5 gives us a little clue of who that all included. And it says, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, that's his nephew, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. Don't know for sure how many that was. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan, and so they came to the land of Canaan. That's all it says. It doesn't say how long. It doesn't give you anything about what happened along the way, but they got there. And when they got there, they said, this must be the place. And God said, you're there. All right. We don't know how many people there were in that, but it was probably a fairly sizable number. There are some scholars who have made a guess of the total because they look at a reference in Genesis 14:14, describing Abraham's rescue of Lot. Remember, they ended up in the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was not a great place to be living with a family. And Lot was kidnapped by one of the groups down there. And so Abram went to his rescue. And it says in Genesis 14:14, now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, I've been to Dan. It's in the, along the Jordan River area there. There is a Tel Dan is a place right there that's like a little oasis kind of a place. And that's as far as that Abram went. But if there were 318 young trained warriors, there had to have been way more than that, because they were just a select few from the group. There's an estimate that it's probably as many as 1,000 people were in his entourage that he took with him. Now, aside from Abram receiving direct instructions from God, during this period of time, there were no direct, obvious miracles for them to see with their own eyes until after they arrived in the land of Canaan. And at that point was when God spoke to Abram, he spoke to Sarah, and he said, I will give you the child of promise. And there was a whole miraculous story about that. So, but that was after they made the trip and everybody got there. So throughout the trip, there were no reports that we see in the Bible of the family members or any of the people in the entourage complaining or wishing for a return to go back to Ur. It was relatively uneventful by all accounts. They appear to have accepted God's promise in the land of Canaan. This is sort of amazing when you realize how sketchy that plan was to start with. And it was revealed to Abraham, and as they lived through it, they came there, and the result was that they flourished. The promise is shown clearly in Genesis 15, verse 18. It says, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, if you look on a map, that's a lot of turf. That's the whole Middle East was given as a legacy to Abraham and his descendants. It's interesting in the politics of today how people seem to forget, you know, the history of all that. Now, that's group number one. Abram and his followers fulfilled that plan that God had. They got to the land, they multiplied, and they had a bunch of folks there for the next several hundred years. Now, in contrast, let's look at Moses. We all know the story of him. He was born a Hebrew in a land and a time where the Hebrews at that point in time were slaves to the ruler of Egypt. He was hidden away by his mother when he was born. They put him in a basket, floated him down the river, and he was found by a member of Pharaoh's household who rescued him and then raised him as their own. He was raised in the royal household of the Pharaoh, even though he himself was not just a Hebrew, he was a Levite. Now, if you know what a Levite is, later on we find out that the Levites were the high priests of Israel. Moses was of that line. Okay? So, he was raised in that court until he discovered his true roots, and then fleeing to the wilderness, he went to sort things out. And we all know the story about how he's out there tending sheep, and all of a sudden he sees this bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. And a voice comes from that, and it says, Moses, you're being called. I got a mission for you. God met Moses in that burning bush, calling him to return to Egypt to take the people out of that land, out of their servitude, and back into the promised land that had been promised to Abraham. By the way, Abraham was a direct grandfather of Moses. Think about that. There were all the sons of Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 10 sons, and Levi was one of those sons. And the Levite line comes down in direct line all the way down to Moses. Direct grandfather. But what about the followers of Moses? The Bible gives us a little bit different picture of these descendants of Abraham than the picture we saw early in the household of Abraham himself. Don't forget that the Israelites who left Egypt to follow Moses were all descendants of Abraham. It was the 10 tribes, the 12 tribes, actually, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had a bunch of kids. And those, each of those tribes, each of those sons became leaders of their own tribe. And all of those tribes, when Joseph goes to Egypt and they have this whole big deal about his getting sold into slavery by his brothers, they come down there and Joseph rescues them and they start off living there for a while. But now hundreds of years later, they have evolved a little bit. The political situation has changed and they're all slaves working for the Pharaoh. They all knew, because of their heritage, they all knew of how God made a covenant with Abraham, their grandfather. And they all knew of the land that was promised to Abraham and his descendants. That's where they started before Jacob and his sons came down to Egypt. So that was all known to them. They saw it. They knew their history. Their oral history was very strong. For them, it was history, not faith. They didn't require any faith for that. They knew it. Abraham, on the other hand, had no clue where he was going. He had to have it in faith. You see the difference on that. Now, Moses does this thing. The plagues come, the stuff we talk about when we have our Seder every year. They are rescued. They come out. The Passover happens, and they all are released, right, into the desert. Great. Moses has got them, and he's got this army of, they estimate that it may have been a million or more of people that coming out. This is a lot of people coming out with all the stuff that they could carry on their backs and on their carts and on their donkeys with them out of Egypt. On the way, they come to the Red Sea. First big thing that happens, their back is to the water, and the Pharaoh's army is coming down on them because Pharaoh changed his mind. He says, wait a minute, this is not a good thing. I want you to come back. And he sends his army after them. And we all know the story of that. And they see God part the waters, and they cross over on dry land. When they get to the other side, the water comes crashing down again and drowns Pharaoh's army. That's quite in their eyes, they see that miraculous rescue that God gives them. Not only that, they had manna from heaven to feed them. They had water from the rock. And then when they get to Mount Sinai, there's this terrifying presence of God on the mountaintop with thunder and lightning and a cloud and the voice that they can hear. And they were terrified of it, but they saw it. They heard it with their own eyes and their own ears. So they had tangible proof in front of them that God was with them on this venture to get back to the promised land that he had promised to their grandfather Abraham. And yet the people still found something to complain about, even after that experience at Mount Sinai. We read this in Numbers 11, starting at verse 1. It's a little bit long passage, but it's worth listening to. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. And so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Quite a diet. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Nothing but manna. They're being fed by the hand of God every day. They don't have to do anything except go out and gather it up and eat it. And they're complaining about it. Was gibt? That's what they would say. Unlike Abraham's followers, these people knew where they were headed. They had personally witnessed the hand of God. And so they were following a huge pillar of smoke and fire that moved or stood as God led them. And yet they kvetched. That's a great Yiddish word. Kvetching is complaining with no basis. All right? You probably heard that a lot living in New York. People kvetched all the time in New York. Yeah. Now, furthermore, it got even worse. When they reached the region of Jordan and were planning to enter the land, the people balked even more and decided, this is good enough for us. We're going to stop short of God's promised land, and we're going to just settle right here. We don't need to cross over that river. We don't need to go there. They were willing to listen to the reports of the unfaithful spies who were sent out into the land. Remember, Jacob and Joshua came back and said, hey, we can do this. They're big, but we got this. But the other spies came back and said, oh, there's giants in that land. We can't do this. It's more than we can handle. And so the people chose to listen to that word, the faithless spies, and settle for second best. The result was that a generation that departed Egypt was not allowed by God to enter the land. We see this in Numbers 32, starting at verse 10. So the Lord's anger was aroused in that day, and God swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above. Remember, this is now they're well into the time. So anybody 20 years old and above had to come from Egypt. They were born there, right? Any of those shall see the land. None of them shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Those are the two faithful spies who came back with a good report saying, God's got this. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the desert for 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. You see the difference between the followers of Abraham and the followers of Moses. And note the vastly different results. One group successfully entered the promised land and flourished and became 12 full tribes of people. The other died as a generation in the desert, short of the promised blessing of God. Now, why do I draw these contrasts? What does it mean to us today? To begin with, each of us must realize that Christ has called each of us personally to follow him. If you look it up in a concordance, you'll find that there are 20 separate passages in the New Testament where Jesus said those words, follow me. 20 times he does that and says, follow me. Peter, Andrew, Matthew, and others all responded to those words, follow me, by dropping what they were doing and following. Good choice. Although they did have a speed bump, you have to admit, when Jesus was arrested and crucified and they all hid in the upper room instead. They sort of, and Peter sort of denied him, not good. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowered them and refreshed that faith. They never faltered again from that moment. In fact, that's one of the great proofs of the reality of Jesus Christ, is that those people who had been so afraid upon pain of death throughout the rest of that time were faithful and true. And the apostles, some of them suffered some pretty nasty deaths, but they stayed true to it despite the fact that they had been fearful at one point. That's a pretty strong evidence of something real going on with them with Jesus Christ. So, if that's what we are looking at, why, we're called to be followers, we have two paths to choose from. Do we want to be like Abraham's followers, or do we want to be like Moses' followers? It's a heart thing. That's what it comes down to. And God has graced us with the ability to exercise our free will. So it's really a choice that you have to make yourself. God doesn't want robots that are programmed to praise him. He could do that, but that's not his purpose. He created us in his image and gave us this free will, which is a two-edged sword sometimes, but he wants us to choose him and to choose to worship him, not be programmed to worship him and you don't have a choice in the matter. That's autocracy. That's not what God got. It has all the authority, but he doesn't exercise it in that way. He has authority over all of the universe, but he allows you the freedom to work within that, to make those choices. Choose well. Choose to obey and worship him. So what we need to do is respond to his call. I believe that most everybody in this room has done that at some point in their lives. Receive the Holy Spirit. Most of you, I think, have received the Holy Spirit. All of you received it, but some of you have allowed it to take root completely and to be full of the giftings that we believe in here at New Covenant. Remember that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. What does that really mean? We've heard that verse before, but what does that really mean? What's it really saying to us? Power is not our power. When He takes away that spirit of fear and He gives us a spirit of power, that is God's power allowed to work through us. God's got all the power. We don't. We are weaklings. We're 90-pound weaklings in God's eyes. But we can allow His power to be exercised through us, through prayer, through the things that we accept as actions that He plans for us to do, and it becomes implemented. God's power becomes implemented in that way. So power refers to God's ultimate authority, not ours. We have no authority, not like God does. All right? Power and love. Love. Love refers to the ability to love God and to love our neighbors, the two greatest commandments. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, what are the greatest commandments? Of all, there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament, if you ask the rabbis. Which are the greatest of those? And he says, love God and love your neighbor. And in all of those, in those two, everything else is wrapped up. You can probably remember that. You might not remember your name, but you can remember those. So love refers to the ability to love God and love our neighbors, seeing the good in your neighbors despite their foibles. This is a reflection of God's love for us because we are not without fault. And yet God loves us totally, 100%. So much that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. So this is like forwarding a text message that means something special to you that you send to all your friends, right? You get those. Sometimes they're a pain in the butt a little bit. You get all these things that are happy faces and stuff like that. I don't need that. Don't clog up my phone with that kind of stuff. But God's love we receive, and it's so wonderful, so warm, so full of life. That's what we want to forward to other people around us. And if they are open to it, they will receive that same love. And it's God's love through you. It's coming from you, but it's God's love. And the last one that he says, well, by the way, Romans 5:5 is where we see that, by the way. It says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the Holy Spirit is the action item. That's the actionable thing that happens to you. That Holy Spirit, remember that the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is love. And so love is born in you. It's God's love, and you share it. No, the last one that in that other verse, sound mind. God gives us a spirit of a sound mind. Those of you who have taken our prophetic ministry class, we talk about in there having the mind of Christ, that our own mind can get tainted by the world, the world's perceptions of reality, the world's morals, which are non-existent many times. But what we want to seek in our lives as Christians is to have the mind of Christ, displacing our old self in us with the righteousness and the holiness of God. Squelching that world's perspective in favor of God's way of looking at the world. God sees the world as His creation. He sees it as a place of establishing His kingdom and building His kingdom one heart at a time. That'd be a great image. You know, a bunch of hearts in a foundation there. And He's building His kingdom one heart at a time. So that's the sound mind. So when we say He doesn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, there's a lot built into that one little verse. The next thing that we do in our walk with Him, if we want to become the right kind of followers, don't lose sight of the miracles that He does for you every day. Don't ever lose the awe of your own experiences with God. These constitute the constant unfolding of your own personal relationship with Him. What is our motto here? We want to develop a personal relationship with God, a better relationship, an intimate relationship with our fellow believers for the purpose of establishing the kingdom on earth and extending it throughout the world. That's what we're doing here. That's what we're trying to do here. Part of that is as we develop and grow in that relationship with God, He's going to do things for you. It may be as simple as, Lord, I'm Christmas shopping and I need to find a parking place that's close. And He'll do that. Many times He'll do that. Sometimes it may be something better. It may be, Lord, I've had this health issue and I need something healed. And the next morning you wake up and it's fallen off of your nose. Right? Boo-boos get healed by God. So don't ever lose sight of the fact that He is dealing in your life every day, from the little things to the big things. Don't be like, oh, all we got is this manna. Don't be a kvetcher. Okay. Related to that, continue to praise Him in all things, in all situations. So don't be that complainer. Remember that God inhabits the praises of His people. If you look at the translation of that inhabit, sometimes it's enthroned upon. That means that it's elevated Him. The praises elevate God and enthrone Him, taking His kingdom on this earth. Turn every difficult situation into a time of praise and worship. Now, that's hard to do sometimes when you're in the midst of it. You get a flat tire on the road, or somebody does something at work that's not what you wanted to have happen. Turn to God and praise Him. Say, Lord, thank You for this time of learning. Thank You for this challenge. Thank You for the chance to exercise my faith in You. Help me to keep my eyes on You, Lord God. If you remember, one of the last times I spoke to you, we talked about Peter getting out of the boat. And being able to walk on the water. Peter, he was a man. He was a fisherman. He got out of the walk and he was walking on the water as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. But as soon as he looked down and says, what am I doing here? He started to sink and Jesus had to pull him out. And he did. He pulled him out, put him back in the boat. And then after they were back in safety, that's when the storm was squelched. Jesus could have stopped the storm right there when Peter was still in the water, but he didn't. Just so with you, when you go through these trials and tribulations in your life, don't lose sight of God. Keep your eyes on Him, and He will carry you through it, just like Jesus carried Peter back into the boat. To do that, you need to have patience. That can be a nasty word for some people. Remember that God works on His timeline, not ours. Let God be God. Remember that patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. That's one of those things that develops when you allow the Spirit to take root in you and to start to grow those outward manifestations of the fact that God is working in your life. Patience is one of those. Now, unfortunately, that means that you'll have to have things to be patient about, and that's not necessarily fun, but God still gives you the patience to deal with it. He will, through His Holy Spirit, empower you to do that. The Holy Spirit becomes the enabler for those reactions. The way that you react to situations is something that the Holy Spirit can fill you with, if you allow it. And then finally, persevere. Keep the faith. Don't give up. Run the race. Paul uses these words when he encourages the Hebrews. Later in that same chapter 12 of Hebrews, starting at verse 1, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a pretty powerful image. God wants us to hang in there. As I spoke about in one of my earlier sermons, we have to keep our eyes on him, like I just talked about, in that whatever the situation is. And remember that an endurance race is not fun. When I was in college, I ran cross country, and that's long distance. And if you've ever been up to the mountainous region in New York State, up the Hudson Valley there where West Point is located, the cross country course was not flat. It was about 5 or 6 miles, if I remember correctly. And it was like 2.5, 3 miles up a mountainside, turn around a pillar, and then run down the mountainside. And that's not a fun way to run. And when a runner runs long distance like that, they talk about a thing called the wall. And a runner, when they're hitting that wall, it's where you're running along and you're doing good, and all of a sudden you just start to say, oh man, I don't think I can go another step. What you have to do at that point is you got to push through that. You got to continue to do it. You have to will yourself to keep running. And all of a sudden, it's like you get a second wind. It's like suddenly your body kicks into, there's a different gear that kicks in your body. And you can continue to run. And you can push through that wall. That's what, well, it requires training, it requires conditioning, and it requires a will on your part to be willing to do that despite the fact that it hurts. That's what God wants us to do spiritually. He says sometimes you're going to run into that spiritual wall and you're going to feel like you're beating your head against something and nothing's happening, but he says persevere, push through. Decide you're going to do this. Keep your eyes on me and I will bring you through it. And when you get on the far side of that, you can run a long distance. Marathon runners do that all the time. Super marathon runners get even crazier with it. They'll run 100 miles at one time. Yeah. Yeah. Not. I haven't tried that. I've run lots of miles, but I've not run that. So you see what I'm talking about here. We've come full circle. We started with the book of Hebrews talking about Abraham and Moses, and we just ended up with the book of Hebrews talking about this cloud of witnesses and running the race and encouraging us to be persevering in God's will. God continues to call his people. Every generation must make their own personal decision to follow him. It's been said many times that the church is only one generation from extinction. If people, the young people of today, don't choose God, then the church goes away when this generation goes away, like in the desert. I don't want that to happen. We want the kids to know that there is a real God out there who loves them, cares for them, and for them to know enough about it and to feel that love that we pass on from the Lord to them. They see the reality of it and they won't stray from it. Raise the children up in the way that they should go and they will not depart from it. Right? They must decide then to allow the Holy Spirit to guide their decisions, just as each one of you hopefully have done. When you hear his voice, God's voice, will you be willing to follow? Will you be willing to hear and obey? That's another thing that we've preached here again and again and again. Hear God's voice and obey him. Don't obey us. We're just guys. We're just sharing the insights that we have seen with you. But hear God and obey God. Just like the followers of Abraham who continued on to that full promise of God in the land of Canaan, even though they had no tangible evidence of his reality yet, until they got there. Or do you take that route through the wilderness with your own good ideas, ignoring the clear presence of God in your life and the goals for you that he has made clear? If you aren't sure what that is, that plan for you, don't be discouraged. Just treat it as a guide of what to say in your prayers. If you aren't sure where God is putting you or what he's got plans for you, then say, praise the Lord, I've got something to pray about. And now you can pray those prayers to get clarity. Lord, open my ears. Help me to hear you clearer. Make your will known to me, Lord God. You see all these things that you can now pray for, and you may have to persevere and pray those prayers more than once. Just don't be discouraged. Make it a priority in your prayer life and your conversations with God. You don't necessarily have to kneel down by your bed and fold your hands like we teach the kids to do. But if you're just driving along and you can say, all right, God, I just need to know you're here. It can be a conversation like he's sitting next to you. That's the familiarity, the intimacy that we want to develop in everybody with God. You might want to seek the intercession of others. Have somebody else pray along with you or pray for you. You may seek prophetic ministry. We have a team here that does that, that will minister to people because they have been trained how to hear on behalf of someone else and to share that word appropriately with the person that is seeking God's will in their life. And if you do all of these things, God will respond. He will. That is a promise. He will respond. Sometimes it's little by little. Sometimes it's in a revelation, a lightning bolt, but he will respond to you. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, the choice is clear. I want to be like Joshua, one of the faithful spies who was called out in the scriptures as faithful. In Joshua 24:15 is a very famous verse that's one of my favorites. It says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that word right there is the Lord God, Jehovah, in the scriptures. When he's talking about the gods on the other side of the river, he's not just talking about the River Jordan. He's talking about back in Egypt. And when they, you know, what they came out of. You guys are who's with me here? We're going in the land and God says we can do this. Are you going to hang back? Are you going to be complaining and looking for those onions again? Or are you going to come with me and fulfill God's destiny for you? God has given you the power to do that. He's given each one of you the power to fulfill the destiny that he has for you. Grab it. Hold on to it. Persevere with it. Don't let it go. Be a bulldog with him. Be persistent. Run the race. As I said at the beginning of this message, even followers need faith. The faith to follow in Abraham or Moses is not faith in the person who is the leader, but faith in the one true God who called them. That's the key. You're not having faith in us as pastors. You're not having faith even in New Covenant as a body. We want you to have the faith in the God who is leading all of us in the same direction with the same purpose. Unity of purpose is what God is seeking, not conformity of action. We're not all hands. We're not all feet. We're not all eyes. We're not all ears. But it takes all of those together to make the body of Christ. And so God gives us different giftings. He gives us different purposes. He gives us a different plan of action. But when you put them all together, this tableau appears where God has a massive plan for humanity, and we are but one little tiny cog in that. That's what we want you to see. Keep your eyes on that big picture. Joshua didn't say to the Israelites, follow me. We're crossing the river. He said, serve the Lord God. That same call is being made to each one of you. Happens to be that you serve God in this setting in one way, shape, or form. And all of you have a different role to play, but we all serve the same God. We all worship the same Jesus Christ. We all seek the same Holy Spirit, and we all have a plan that he is going to fulfill at his case, in his cadence. We're not calling you to follow us, but to deepen your faith in Jesus. We want you to establish that personal relationship with God that becomes the focal point of your life and the motivation for everything that you do. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the pictures of faith that you've given us in scriptures, that you have called leaders to take big actions, Lord God, on your behalf. But Lord, I also thank you for those who are called to follow, for those who are called to be the people who do the things that the leaders are called to fulfill. Lord, I just pray for open hearts. I just pray for that Holy Spirit to take root in each one here, Lord God, that those fruits of the Spirit may become fulfilled in your presence, Lord God, and that those that we come in contact with, Lord God, can see and feel the very presence of your Holy Spirit in our interactions with them. Lord, you are the truth. You are the light. You are the reality that this world needs to see. Lord, make us instruments of that. Use us, Lord God. Lord, give us the endurance to run the race. Bring us through that wall, Lord God. Carry us to the finish line. And may we, when we cross that finish line, Lord God, whether it's when you come back or we go to be with you, Lord God, we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Lord, I just lift up all these prayers for the people here today. I lift them in the great and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom and by whom we are saved from our past lives, from the sins that so beset us. Mold us in your image, Lord God. Help us to be more like your Son in everything that we are and everything that we do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.